word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, critical of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue on to the tail end here of the doctrine, the importance of Bible doctrine. We'll be picking up at Roman numeral 10, page 8 of our notes this evening. Then have the doctrine of USA and prophecy at hand. If we do get done with this, how many times I thought we would and we didn't, but always best to be prepared, I guess. And speaking of preparation, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to prepare yourself for the study of God's Word once again this evening. Obviously, the importance of Bible doctrine could only be understood in regards to the depth of its importance by being filled with God, the Holy Spirit, operating under the gap system. Paul writes and makes very clear that the natural man does not understand the things of God because they are spiritual. They must be spiritually assessed. That demands the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, to be in a state of spirituality. We lose that state when we engage in personal sin in life. To recover from it, we have a rapid recovery system that God has given to us. That is 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique. Whereas in our prayer of confession before God, He forgives us our sins, and we are once again filled with God, the Holy Spirit. This is a continuous cycle of application throughout the entirety of the believer's life. And obviously there is no any less time of importance than at the very time that we are at right now, so that we can not only enjoy fellowship with God, but enjoy true fellowship with one another in spite of Satan's world trying to separate everybody otherwise in that respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your many grace and mercies. We thank You for yet another opportunity, a fellowship with You, with one another, the opportunity to once again reconfirm, revalidate in regards to Your plan for our lives under the doctrine at hand this evening, all this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. If I could read, it would help. All right. The importance of Bible doctrine, again, cannot be understated. Without it, we would have no way of knowing how to have a relationship with God, having a relationship with God, to do what God expects of us, and to otherwise be predisposed to fulfill His plan for our life in action with honor. This doctrine, again, as the Laodicean period makes clear, has been hacked up, washed up, largely by denominationalism in regards to its importance. Believers have abandoned the pursuit of knowing God's plan, studying the Bible, to have all of the issues set before them otherwise, and have opted for their own creations of ideology, philosophy, religiosity, etc., to intermingle in regards to the truth that they do adhere to at whatever level, and it has created a putrid state of the church corporately before God, so sour, so disgusting, that because of this condition, He will ultimately vomit the church out of His mouth, as Revelation so teaches us. In spite of the condition of the church corporately, we don't have to go that direction. Neither does anybody else. But people do because they choose to. There is a pure goal that is being offered still today in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine. That is, if we have a claim before men and witness, that is a claim that we would proclaim. And that is, we are teaching sound Bible doctrine in regards to our representation as a local assembly, as a local church, in spite of what the world is thinking and doing and pursuing otherwise around them. And for those who adhere to the importance of Bible doctrine, to the degree that is so expected in seeking the entire council, that individual can expect a reward from God, can respect God reciprocating in a positive fashion under blessing with respect to their lives, both temporal and eternal. And that is where the doctrine starts to close here. Roman numeral 10, pursuit of Bible doctrine by the positive believer results in great blessings, including, and this obviously is probably just a partial list, the different areas that one can expect blessing in. That which is not to be dismissed as anything other than a blessing, and that is to be granted the very insight and mind of Christ in regards to their own thinking, and hence the divine viewpoint of life. The divine viewpoint of life gives us opportunity to look out in Satan's world, which is a world of darkness, a world of human viewpoint, doctrine of demons, etc., and to see through all the garbage, all the misleading information that is otherwise thrown at mankind to discourage them, to distract them in regards to God's plan for their life otherwise. 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul proclaims the blessing of doctrine in so many words in this regards. Verse 3, he recognizes the spiritual warfare that we are all engaged in, hence trying to engage in action with honor. It is a spiritual warfare, not a physical warfare, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. This is a supernatural aspect in regards to living a Christian life, and that is the involvement and the execution of spiritual realities and spiritual assets that we all possess simply through our faith in Jesus Christ and the willingness to apply Bible doctrine otherwise in regards to our lives. And even though we may have to live with the sin nature for the short temporal time that God puts us on this planet, is not for naught. There is an opportunity for application and witness of the life and representation. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. What are our weapons? Our weapons are Bible doctrine, the truth of God's Word, pursuing it in fellowship in regards to our Christian lives. That is the weapons that we choose to both defend ourselves as well as be aggressive with as necessary in defense of ourselves. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. If you're praying appropriately before God, the prayer that says that you can move mountains, which are nations, in regards to your own thoughts, is true when they're in line with prophetic realities according to nations and things of this nature. In regards to other aspects of civil life among societies, the same still holds true. God's omnipotence is attached to the veracity of His Word that is proclaimed, which is immutable, the same yesterday, today, and forever, unchanging. The very things that we know and understand regards to Scripture indeed will be fulfilled, prophetically and otherwise. And for those who engage with the truth of doctrine as their guidance and frame of reference regards to their prayers, truly, they are engaged with divine power with respect to all the evil that otherwise permeates the world and that the rest of the world attaches itself to, clings to, and follows regards their own life, that ultimately will be destroyed and put away. And human viewpoint is that very essence that represents what the world's about. Divine viewpoint, obviously, is reprogramming our mind with the mind of Christ so that we can address that which has that which distorts God's plan otherwise in His Word, antagonistic to it, or any other type of twisted attempt of wrenching things out of context, misapplying Scriptures, things of this nature. And by taking every captive, taking thought every captive for Christ, as Paul otherwise proclaims elsewhere, we are effectively maneuvering according to the divine plan of spiritual warfare that God has set before us. And that's verse 5, for our intents and purposes, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing. Speculation is obviously the theories of the world. Those who are generally in the academic circle consider some of the brightest of humanity are theorists. But understand it's a theory. It's speculation. And their speculation is only as good as the facts that they build their theory and speculation upon. Every lofty thing looks at all the other ideas that man comes up with that obviously disparages or undermines the truth of Bible doctrine and that regards raised up against the knowledge of God. See, raised up against the knowledge of God. The attacks that negative volition, those running under the FCAs, will take upon those who otherwise are standing for the sound truth of teaching in regards to their lives. That is how they try to take issue, create conflict, and things of this nature in regards to positive volition in the world. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. But now we know where that other place is at that he said that, don't we? Taking captive every thought. Divine viewpoint. Believers are lazy mentally. They think how one thinks is no big issue. To take liberties in regards to God's Word with their own ideas, their own agendas. Most Christians, that's no big thing. So what if they're not following God's Word to a T? Well, with Bible doctrine and a frame of reference and pursuit of it and keeping it before us at all times, we do address all of that. And it is our goal to arrest all human viewpoint thrown at us that in the light of Bible doctrine is seen to be in error and against the truth otherwise. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete, to take the unruly, etc., with the correct orientation of critique and judgment by those under sound doctrine, then that judgment is qualified and acceptable before God as it applies to a local church in that vein. So all the Bible classes that we have under our belt and continue to pursue is in and of itself a blessing that the rest of the world does not have. They may have bits and pieces of other Christians, but to the degree and depth and completeness in regards to the understanding of God's plan, very few and far between possess that quality and quantity of understanding in regards to God's plan, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and what all He represents. So, those who poo-hoo the necessity to be in Bible class, who dismiss the urgency, especially in the last days, to keep themselves before the truth, are just simply people that are dismissing the importance of doctrine in terms of blessing in their life. Another blessing that it provides is point B, identification of the sin nature, old sin nature, the sinful trend of Adam, SCA activity, to be able to keep close tabs on our life, where it's not necessary to run under large amounts of time out of fellowship, that we can immediately recognize when we get out of fellowship, recognize when our STA is trying to interfere in regards to the doctrine in our soul to get us to do things out of step with the plan of God. Romans 7:7. Paul understood all too well the sin nature as it applied to his own life. His words are not empty, that the sin nature is antagonistic to the truth of doctrine, that it is a large contradiction to it, and that it will do anything and everything that your soul permits it to do in giving it the green light to undermine the truth of doctrine in regards to your life. Bible doctrine in and of itself stirs up the sin nature. What shall we say then, verse 7, is the law of sin? May it never be, no way. The law, Mosaic law, evidences what sin is. There's only one who has ever kept the Mosaic law perfectly in time, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. And because it reveals what sin is, it doesn't make it sinful in and of itself. It is simply an expression or evidence of that which is perfectly righteous. On the contrary, verse 7, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. Bible doctrine, the dictates, the commands, do this, don't do that, etc., reflect what is disobedience to God versus what is obedience to God. Disobedience to God is that which is a sin. Most Christians just think sin in general terms, the big sins, lying and verbally, maybe maligning, sexual sins, stealing, things of that nature, murder. But they don't consider one bit of disobeying God and eating of the tree of the garden of Adam and Eve. That disobedience was a sin. And it was none of the other physical things that most believers would call a sin. He says, for I would not have known about coveting. That's mental attitude, sin, lusting. You can sin, and all sin begins in the mental attitude. Again, the doctrine of the sinful trend of Adam, old sin nature, is an important doctrine to have under your belt as a frame of reference so that you're not caught off guard. You know, oh, what is it that drives me to do this kind of stuff that I know that is not right in life? Well, pinch yourself. That's what it's made of. It's called flesh, see. And we all have inherent in us a sinful nature in the body. And he says, I would not have known about lusting, mental attitude, sin, lusting, if the law had not said, you will not covet. You will not lust. But sin, take an opportunity through the commandment, produce in me coveting of the very kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. If there is no law, there is no transgression. So Bible doctrine, the introduction of Bible doctrine, the introduction to begin with, in its most simplistic state, was with Adam and Eve, and one command that God gave them, don't eat of this particular tree, or dying you will die. If God had not given that command, there would have been no potential for sin in that area. So, we wonder why maybe there seems to be STA flare-ups in positive churches often and sometimes. Well, that's what you get when you have people that are constantly facing the consequences of the truth and challenging their own souls, their sin nature in regards to their life. It's not an excuse. It's not rationalization for why people do what they do under the sin nature. It's just a reality. We choose to pound our STA with the truth of doctrine 4 hours out of the week. And you think every year that you got older, you get wiser, and you could control it better. And as you get older, you get wiser, you go, that was a falsity. So to identify the sin nature, to know what the role and parodies consist of, to have that in regards to your frame of reference, especially the primary ones for new believers to engage in, the importance of being in Bible class face-to-face, pursuing the teaching, rebound, the importance of making the maturity adjustment, growing up in grace and knowledge, activity, application of the doctrine one's life under divine love, and that those things that come from within ourselves that seek to cause us to compromise those things, recognize it, it's a sin nature. It's your sin nature just rearing its ugly head one more time in your Christian life. And in spite of living in a state of fleshly sin, or a sinful flesh, I should put it that way, the believer priest can still execute God's plan for their life in action with honor. That's acceptable before God, and have victory ultimately over the sin nature. That's point C, isolation of and victory over the sinful trend of Adam. Psalm 51, 5 and 6. Psalm of David, one of the, what we refer to as rebound psalms, acknowledgement of Operation Bathsheba in his life, him having to deal with that sin in the life, and he recognizes that the influence of disobedience and that affair was initiated through his sin nature. that he lived in a body of sinful flesh. Verse 5, he states, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, in a sinful state." That is language that represents the sin nature. It doesn't mean that his mother and father procreated outside the divine institution of marriage and that he's a bastard child. That's not what it means. It means that he was born with sinful flesh as a byproduct of his father, who is a transmitter of the sinful flesh gene, genetic code, that is passed on to all the progeny of the world and has been since the beginning of Adam and Eve after their fallen estate. The only exception to that rule, as we know, is the humanity of Jesus Christ, whose flesh was supernaturally produced through God the Holy Spirit, through his earthly mother Mary, whom the female of the parents is simply a carrier of the sin nature. She's not the transmitter of the genetic code, which the death gene is attached to that. And because she's a carrier, doesn't make her asymptomatic, as they like to throw that word around all the time now. No, she has evidence of how sick she was. As a carrier, carrier shows and manifests the same symptoms, maybe not to a certain degree, maybe in not regards to necessarily passing it on to others. But either way, so put that in your medical pipe and smoke it. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity under the rulership of the sin nature, spiritually dead, and in sin, under the sin nature, my mother conceived me." "Behold, you do desire truth in the innermost being, through the heart, the soul, the human spirit. And in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom." Somehow God has to get through the barrier of the sinful flesh of which David exists in, and the rest of us. And he's made that possible through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in the process of regeneration and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So, the principle is all men are born in the world, all human beings are born in the world spiritually dead. Newborn baby can send out the doctrinal type, can send out the advertisement. They're born physically alive, spiritually dead. See, and man is in that condition. And in that condition, the human person is ruled completely and totally by the sin nature, by the flesh. That rulership is broken for the first time when they believe in Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ breaks the absolute rulership. That rulership, if it's perpetuated throughout the entire of their life, then they exit this world sin unto death, and they exit this world under spiritual death, and they meet the ramifications and consequences otherwise. For those who die before they reach the age of God consciousness, or do not gain the mental faculties in order to intellectually comprehend the issues at hand in regards to God's plan for their life, these individuals get a free pass. People think, well, that's really bad, that's sad. Well, if the baby dies before they reach early on in life, they automatically go to heaven. Why? Because God does not violate the principle of volition. If they do not have opportunity to choose, then he's not going to condemn them for having no opportunity. But anyway, the rulership is broken for the first time at the salvation of judgment to the justice of God. And then the issue then is with this new potential ruler of God, the Holy Spirit in our life, our human spirit, Who are we going to let rule in our life? Are we going to continue to let the sin nature, which continues to exist because we're still alive in the flesh and the body, rule us under personal sin, in a state of carnality, as we say? Or are we going to overrule it? Isolate it is the language we'd like to use. Put it in its cage, so to speak, by utilizing the rebound technique, and otherwise seeking to keep the sin nature overruled in that condition as much as possible in time. And yes, I know that it may seem that some days that's all you ever do is rebound, but I'm guarantee you it does pay off, and it will pay off in a big way at the bema seat. Psalm 119:11, and by maintaining that regiment in regards to rebound over time by pursuing the truth of doctrine and making the maturity adjustment, ultimately we fulfill God's plan for our life in that capacity. It's only in that capacity that we can operate living in a body of Minasar, less than perfect righteousness, and serve a righteous God, because God bypasses the sin nature with God the Holy Spirit, and our human spirit is activated, which is created in righteousness, that is perfect righteousness, and set apart for the truth of doctrine. And we can operate under God's umbrella of plus R. God's real picky in regards to who He has fellowship with it. If you don't have the plus R deemed necessary to have fellowship with Him, then there is no fellowship. That's the way the system works. Psalm 119:11. Bible doctrine obviously informs us, shows us what pitfalls to look out for in the world, as well as our own SCA influences upon ourselves, our trends. Your word I have treasured in my heart, recognizing its importance with respect to living the successful life of a believer, that I might not sin against you. Just like anything else in life, if you don't know what the issues are, what's expected of you, then you cannot be expected to do an adequate job in regards to what you're set out or told to do. Bible doctrine tells us all these things. It gives us that insight. Romans 6, 12 through 18. We're commanded, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you shall obey its lust. It looks at the conflicting and alternate rules that the sin nature wants you to follow over the truth and rules of Bible doctrine otherwise. And we're not to let it have a position of sovereignty over the real you, over the soul, to obviously keep close tabs on our sins is a preferred method, so that we can redeem as much time as possible. It doesn't mean that someone may not go in reversionism for extended periods of their time otherwise, but the preferred method is to stay on top of it continuously, and hence not let it reign, to have an unbridled control in regards to your decision making, all that you think, say, and do, etc. And do not go on presenting, verse 13, the members of your body to sin, to the influences of the sin nature, which effectively produces personal sin in one's life, as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, from not only spiritual death, but from temporal death. Death has numerous meanings and applications in regards to the Bible. There's spiritual death, that is the condition that all men are born into with respect to procreation and their human existence. As we know, if it's perpetuated, that spiritual death extends and stays with them throughout their eternal disposition after the fact. There is sexual death, being impotent as a male or unable to reproduce, be reproductive in regards to having children. Abraham and Sarah were sexually dead. Death is simply a separation. And in regards to the believer, there is a couple of deaths that are synonymous with one another. Being out of fellowship is what we call temporal death. When you're dead, you're useless. What good is a corpse? So, obviously, when you're dead, you're separated in regards to being useful before God in regards to what you're doing and how you re-engage in regards to life in and of itself, the spiritual life that God's given us, is through rebound. And under temporal death, there is operational death. That is, those things that we fail to do in application in regards to our life. So, death is understood in regards to the believer being out of fellowship and hence not functioning properly before God. Alive from the dead. Present yourself to God as those alive from the dead. Verse 13, Romans 6. And your members as weapons of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Yeah, it is grace. You sin, guess what? You don't have to whip yourself with a cat of nine tails or crawl on your hands and knees for miles and miles in obeisance or whatever you want to call it, the stupidity. All you have to do is be intellectually honest and acknowledge your sins before God. Now, there are people who take issue with it. Don't let that bother you. People take issue with doctrine every day. People will claim, well, rebound is just a license to sin. And you just look them square in the eye and say, don't be spiritually stupid. It's not a license to sin. It's a license to serve God. If you want to take it as a license to sin, you're free to do that. You can abuse that doctrine just like you can abuse all the other doctrines out there. But we will warn you, there is another doctrine called the divine discipline. And God does not look lightly upon people that want to abuse His grace. And He will not be mocked in that respect, so obviously. We understand that. And we are not under law, we are under grace. All you have to do is acknowledge it before God. Other people may not forgive you, but God will, if you acknowledge that. Obviously, you can't be in the middle of a sin and think you can rebound while you're in the middle of a sin and that it's going to take. No, you're that's moot. You've got to stop your sin. You can't be continue to sin for your rebound to work, and then you must refrain from sinning for you to maintain your state of spirituality. Sin will not be master over you. You can be victorious over the sin nature in time. But you are not under law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. See, Paul addresses that fallacious type of approach, which the Corinthian believers, their local church, tended to abuse in that direction. That's all right, you can just rebound it and move on. And they let certain gross immoralities persist and maintain residence in their assembly. Paul had to deal with it. Do you not know that when you present yourselves, verse 16, to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one you obey? Either a sin resulting in death, that's temporal death, or obedience resulting in righteousness. And that recognizes and addresses two states of being that the believer priest is under one way or the other in regards to their Christian life. You're either a slave either to your sin nature When you're out of fellowship, you're enslaved to it, or you're enslaved to God the Holy Spirit through the truth of Bible doctrine by being in fellowship. And it's not a gray area. There's no walking the fence here. Either you're in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. Everyone is a slave in the cosmic system. People think your SCA will do its best to convince you just to let it have its way, and that way you can enjoy maximum freedom in your life. Nothing can be further from the truth. It will bind you and tear you down and destroy you if you let it run unbridled and do not control it and regulate it through rebound and application of doctrine. The teaching is, you know the truth will set you free. It will give you the maximum freedom. The freedom from all the things that the rest of the world are fallen prey to in time because of circumstances, situations in life and history. Fear. Lust. Pursuit of the details. All these things that wraps everybody up in regards to their emotions and things of this nature, see. Understand all these rich and famous people, their lives are not hunky-dory like the media likes to paint them. These people have the same common human problems as the people that live on the streets do. Health tests, the death test, diseases. Dare I say it, COVID-19. Huh? Mental problems. You sit there and sometimes you're just amazed. You watch commercials, medical commercials. You know, you're taking depressive medication. It's like the world of psychology is the worst at this. And you're going to have side effects, blah, blah, blah. And it tells you what the side effects are. And then the next commercial comes in. Guess what? We got a drug that deals with these side effects that you have because you're taking these drugs for your depression. I mean, they'll do it back to back. That's just how much they're flaunting it today. It's pathetic. Yet people just buy into it. There's no alternative. Doctrine can't deal with my life. God can't deal with my life with doctrine through rebound and through the principles that He's pointed out there otherwise. Okay. You think you need to help God? Go help Him. He thanks God that through though verse 17, finish this up here, though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching, the doctrine to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, from the rulership of the sin nature, of dictating your life in that regards, at least we're able to overrule it sufficiently to know what the primary issues are in regards to the Christian life is, and to maximize in regards to our divine good production, our SG3 that we expect at Bema Seat to include the ultimate prize. Whatever little pitfalls and stumbling we may have on the way. We figured out the course, see. And having been free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We have opted to pursue God the Holy Spirit in His rightful place for rulership in our lives. For those who practice rebound, for those who practice and maintain the maturity adjustment in regards to their life and application of doctrine. D, another blessing. So, victory over the sin nature. Victory in battle. A Medal of Honor winner. That's what you're after, see. So to speak. D, discernment. To be discerning. People today, you would think they had no discernment. Everybody just immediately falls in step and accepts what they're being told by the media and everything else in life, and they're not even astute enough to get off their lazy asses and research out the stuff before them as it is and see what the truth of the matter is. That's the donkeys they ride on, right? Discernment, Proverbs 2, 5, and 9. You can tell and get close to the end of this doctrine. To not fall prey for all the winds of doctrine. They're out there in the world. But to be stable and solid in orientation in regards to the time you live and recognize what the issues are before us, etc., etc. To know how to make the next step, how to make the next move in spite of the herd mentality, everybody running this direction, and the wildebeest are going to run through the river and half of them are going to drown on the way across. See, they're amazing to watch. It's like a flock of birds when they hibernate and run. Talking about herd mentality, they represent it pretty good. Proverbs 2, 5, and 9. If you pursue doctrine, pursue wisdom, here personified again as a woman in the proverb by Solomon, it means you've got to commit yourself, dedicate yourself to pursuing it, looking for it. That denotes a healthy prayer life of God giving you wisdom, making sure that the wisdom is pure, it is correct. All the reason more to pray for your pastor in his studies to protect him so that he doesn't fall prey for the all the different avenues that are out there that he could go in regards to his studies, but stick with the issues, etc. If you seek her as silver, verse 4, we read these verses earlier, and search for as for hidden treasures, verse 5, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the expression of positive volition. Many things in the Bible, in under one situation, one circumstance, is non-simple, and another circumstance is simple. Fear, generally speaking, is mostly simple. We're not to be fearful of anything. We're not to be anxious of anything. Whether it's the small little test that we face on a daily basis, our common human problems, our mosquito test, or whether it's the big test like the cancer test or the virus test or whatever. But we're not to be anxious even for our life. For all the bad news that you hear coming down in regards to, you know, food supplies being diminished and all this other stuff. God knows all this. We're not to be fearful in regards to that. People are fearful, and they try to impose their fear on other people. See? And you let people do what they're going to do. At least that's what I always understood freedom is all about. But anyway. But then there is a righteous fear. This is a fear of the Creator, the one that holds your eternal existence in His hand. Of what you are going to be for all eternity and what condition and state you will exist in that respect. And He gives you ample opportunity and time and the freedom of choice, volition, to make a decision on your own. And the fear of God is to go on positive volition. And say, yes, He's going to ultimately dissolve this entire planet. He's going to blow it away with fire. Our entire universe. He created it out of nothing, ex nihilo, with a word. And He's going to take it out of existence in the same fashion, in a very spectacular way. And we'll get to have ringside seats. I doubt there'll be much social distancing going on then. To recognize, it ought to just blow your mind to consider the doctrine concerning our God that we serve in regards to His attributes, in regards to His essence, and His perfect plan and His righteousness and the power that God possesses. Power of men is nothing. All men are weak before God. And then come close to having the type of power, destructive or otherwise, that God has in the very fiber of His being, in His spiritual essence. if there could be fiber. Fiber, we usually associate that with physical things, but anyway. Alright, where am I at? Discernment. Proverbs 2, 5. You will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. In verse 9, then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course with Bible doctrine. You know, with a good conscience that you develop with doctrine, you fine-tune the conscience that you already have through birth and God imputing the soul in regards to your person, your life. You develop a good conscience. You will know the difference between that which is right before God, whether men think it's right or not, right before God, and what's wrong, and what it means to be truly just, equity, fairness, i.e., impartial. Letting Bible doctrine dictate the actions in regards to others around you, critiquing, judging, relationships, things of that nature. And every good course, every path, every decision that you make in your life will keep you on what we call the straight and narrow. So that you're not wandering off and falling in some big pit hole spiritually in your life and end up crashing and burning spiritually and failing to capture the prize as it is. Again, I've said it before, I'll say it again. If there's anything in regards to the fear of God that does put fear in me, is all the time and effort that we spend going after Bible doctrine and learning God's plan for His life, and all of a sudden at the end capitulate and cave. Being that close. Being in touch with the truth. That's the culpability factor, see. And there will be people at the Bema Seat, believers, that have been associated with sound ministries in their past, and they blew out of there. For their own course, for their own decision making, they'll understand exactly what I'm talking about right now. There will be no question. So, that encouragement to hang in there. Illegitimate prosperity. To have God bless you. Again, this recognizes that blessing can come from two avenues. I mean, God's in charge of everything. All right, we understand that. And He blesses man through the weather. He judges man through the weather. Things of this nature. But His blessing may come via His permissive will. In other words, He blesses the unbeliever with rain for his soil, for farming, etc., just like He rains on the believer. But for the unbeliever, they are operating under God's permissive will in terms of receiving that blessing. Whereas the believer, they're receiving the blessing based under God's directive will. They're doing what is right. So there are two avenues of blessing that the believer can experience in time. That's a blessing from the world. They bless their own, falling under God's permissive will in terms of blessing, or blessing from God, straight from God. Like the covenant blessings given upon the patriarchs that we have been dealing with in the book of Genesis. So legitimate prosperity looks at God blessing us in time. Is God's directive will that you have, to put it in those terms, that you have this particular thing in your life. See? Now obviously He graces us out and we pursue details and other relationships and things like that in time. We understand that. But at the same time, we also recognize whether God's hand's in it or we were under the sin nature, you know, and pursued it under the energy of the flesh. Proverbs 3, 16 through 18. And like I said, you think, oh, He's only got one section. Sure, you'll get done tonight. But don't hold your breath. You'll turn blue and they'll think you got the virus.
Proverbs 3:16 through 18. Long life is in her right hand. Part of the blessing in regards to life in and of itself, God extending one's life. Specifically for those who are positive, pursuing Bible doctrine so that they can accomplish God's will for their life. It doesn't mean necessarily that they're going to live to be 110 years old. But their life might have been cut short otherwise if they had went on negative volition and determined just to trash God's plan in their life, leave this world sin and death. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honors. So this looks at, again, wisdom personified as a person, as a woman, having these two assets that she's willing to pass on to those who pursue her, who want to make the wisdom their right woman, see. That's who they want to love. That's who they want to throw all their emotions on and care for. Her ways are pleasing ways, and all her paths are peace. That's inner peace. It doesn't mean that it'll be peaceful with people. Conflicts arise. We obviously are to pursue peace with all men to the degree possible, as the caveat says. Sometimes it's not possible. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Verse 18, and happy are all who hold her fast. This is an inner joy, inner happiness, a capacity. It's a capacity for life in and of itself. Always, not having to always walk around in the dark, gloomy state of depression and the poor me's and the woe is me type of attitude that you see people run around in. Like the dark cloud in the old little Abner comic, so that used to follow that one character around all the time. That's what I'm always reminded of. Mark 10:29-31. For those who are willing to sacrifice even their closest relationships in life in order to maintain God's plan for their life, to pursue Bible doctrine. This obviously means the application of the doctrine of separation that's necessary in their levels and disregards. And Jesus promises for those who will seek to make Him number one in their life to fulfill and run their course according to the divine dictates. Verse 29, Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or farms. That's one's business. And sometimes people have to give up business. Sometimes people have to relocate geographically just to get to sound doctrine because there's no sound church in their particular location, and give up businesses, big money sometimes, for my sake and for the gospel's sake. The gospel's sake throws in there the importance of Bible doctrine, along with whatever affection one has for Jesus Christ in and of themselves. But he shall receive 100 times, verse 30, as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, family, close relationships, along with persecutions. Well, it's not just going to be all good. You're going to have your tests to go right along with it. That's because you are putting doctrine first. And you are willing to sacrifice what the rest of the world deems as being so all damn important. And in the age to come, eternal life. The many who are first will be last, and the last first. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to teach and light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.